ago, I was trying to sing that by myself. And I think about pondering that reality that is expressed in those lyrics relative to our own life and service to Jesus Christ, who deserves our highest and our best, even to the point of death, if need be. For he is worthy of whatever sacrifice we make on his behalf. He sacrificed his life to save us. We can sacrifice our lives to serve him. Amen. Matthew chapter 24. That's where we are this morning. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 1, is where we start reading here momentarily. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 1 down through verse 8. And coming out from the temple, Jesus was going along, and his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." Now as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nations and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains." Signs of Jesus' second coming is the title for this message, drawn from these verses and some other text as well. Stockbrokers advise their clients with this disclaimer: past performance is not indicative of future risk. Though the financial interest made money in the past, they do not guarantee that it will in the future. There is a risk that it will not. There is a risk that you will lose your principal. There is a risk that your investment will decline. The Bible does not provide any such disclaimers about its prophecies of the future. Rather, the past performance of fulfilled prophecy is a guarantee that the future prophecies will come to pass as well. There is absolutely, positively no risk whatsoever that the prophecies about Jesus' second coming will fail to be realized literally and accurately in history to come. You can go to the bank on that. It will happen. In fact, if you look in the Old Testament and you see the prophecies that were made there, you will see that Old Testament prophecies actually came to pass in history, literally, and just as the prophets pronounced. So there is a divine guarantee that whatever he says through his prophets, and of course through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is none other than God incarnate, that whatever he declares will happen in the future relative to the world and to the prophecies that he has enunciated will find fruition in the space-time continuum otherwise known as history. Amen? We're certain of that. In fact, in our passage, we have an example of this reality, a fulfilled prophecy, a past fulfillment. When Jesus spoke this prophecy in verse 2, it was from his standpoint and disciples' standpoint, future. From our standpoint, from this point in history, it is past. And so we're going to see what he says, and we will discuss for a moment the reality that what he said came to pass. Verse 1. Jesus left the temple. As you know, he's done with his public ministry to Israel. And he was going along, and his disciples came up to him to point out the temple buildings. They say, look at this, Lord. Look at this building. Gaze upon it. In verse 2 it says, and he answered and said to them, do you not see all these things? It's interesting that while they're pointing him out, Jesus said, wait, do you not see all these things? He's drawing their attention to this massive structure because he's about to tell them something they did not anticipate. Truly, I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. That's the prophecy. Now, you need to understand something about this temple. It was a massive structure. The stones of this temple weighed nearly 100 tons apiece. It was a magnificent structure. It's beautiful. It was built of white stone. It was polished like marble and contained numerous rooms, porticos, colonnades, plaza, and patios. The eastern wall of the temple, the main structure, was covered in plates of gold, which shone brilliantly in the rays of morning sun coming over Mount Olivet. So you can imagine someone looking at Mount Olivet, and you can see the glittering temple. What a beautiful sight to behold. In fact, the temple was one of the ancient wonders of the world. This temple that Jesus says, do you not see these things? The rabbis insisted, quote, he who has not seen Herod's temple has not seen a beautiful building. Beautiful. The question is raised in your mind, no doubt. Why were the disciples saying to Jesus or pointing out to him the temple? What was there? Why were they doing that? Verse 38 of the previous chapter provides the answer. Jesus said this. You may recall if you were here with us. It says, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. The word house there is a reference to the temple. Jesus leaving the temple, he is done. He is finished with his public ministry. He is leaving it desolate. This point, he is moving on. You see, the disciples, they had a different view of the temple. They had a different perspective than God did, than Jesus had. You see, the temple was a place where evil was perpetrated. There was money changing there. The people who were running the temple, all they were concerned about was success and wealth. And the Pharisees, all they were concerned about, well, they would go there, but they wanted to put Jesus to death. Jesus left it to never return, signifying the glory of God was gone. And this reminds us of what happened in the book of Ezekiel. The people had gone into Babylonian captivity, and Ezekiel had a vision, and he saw where the glory of God left the temple, Solomon's temple, not Herod's temple, but the one that Solomon built. And God's glory left. He left the temple. Because the temple wasn't a place where God was honored, where God was worshipped. And I think we can have an application here. What God is interested in is what we do in an edifice. He wants to know, what is the condition of the hearts of the people? How are the people honoring me, worshiping me? That's what he wants. Israel weren't doing that. And in the Old Testament, and the glory of God, signifying God's presence, left. Moreover, in Jesus' time, the nation's rejection of Messiah. They said no to him. That's why he said, your house is left to you desolate. Because they refused him. He says that massive, beautiful building stones would be torn down. Now you say, did it happen? It sure did. Just as Jesus prophesied in A.D. 70, the Roman general Titus, son of the emperor, by the way, entered Jerusalem with his army and ransacked the temple. Not only did they do that, they killed thousands and thousands of Jewish residents. They set the temple on fire. The only stones left intact, get that, the only stones left intact were the foundation ones, which were not part of the temple edifice. According to the first century historian Josephus, the city was ruined to such an extent that one could hardly tell that the area had been previously inhabited. This temple was doomed. The prophecy was fulfilled. And I quote Josephus, he's a historian. He was not a Bible writer, and we don't even know that he was a believer. I don't think he was. But he lived and he knew, he saw. It's historical. You can look it up. Google it. Do you know what's in Israel right now? On where this temple that Jesus and disciples were talking about, you know what's there now? Look at a picture of Jerusalem. You see a golden dome. It's the dome of the rock. It's the mosque. A mosque, a Muslim mosque is there. There's no Jewish temple there. It happened just as Jesus said. And it happened less than 40 years from the time our Lord made this statement. It was wiped out. It's a fact of history. Fulfilled prophecy. So what that tells us is that when our Lord says things are going to happen in the future, he means it. It will happen. It's a fact of history. It will occur. So we have here a doomed temple. And from my standpoint, as I said earlier, we know it happened. We can look back and know it is a reality in history. The next heading here is a time frame question. Time frame question. Talking about the temple. They get to the Mount of Olives, verse 3. And our Lord was sitting on the Mount of Olives. Disciples came to him privately. According to the parallel passage in Mark of the Olivet Discourse, verse 3 tells us specifically that it was Peter and James and John and Andrew who privately put the question to Jesus. A three-part question. The first part of the question implies Jesus' ability to reveal the time of the prophesied destruction of the temple. You can see it there. Tell us, when will these things happen? He's talking about the destruction of the temple. Further, even back in chapter 39, verse 39 of chapter 23, it possibly also include when Jesus is going to come and says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Even that could possibly be here as well. And what they were wondering. The first part. The second and third parts of the question relate to the coming of Christ and the end of the age. You can see it there. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? That's what we want to know. Now, I need to share something with you so you can help understand what's transpiring here in this text. And there's a word that we need to look at, the word coming. Parousia means presence. It means arrival. That's the Greek term. Now, the disciples, when they used the term, they were asking him, "When will you reveal your full permanent presence as Messiah and King?" That's what they meant by using parousia here. When are you going to show the world that you are the King, that you are Messiah, that you are reigning? When are you going to do that? In fact, they were ready for Jesus to establish his kingdom right then. See, they were obviously thinking that it needs to come immediately. And you say, you get all of that out of that word? No. No. I get all that because Jesus said so. Now, keep your place here. I'm going to show you something. Luke 19. They were thinking, man, we're going to Jerusalem. Jesus got this power. He is Messiah. He's going to establish his kingdom. We're going to be right there with him reigning. Come on, let's do it. Luke 19. Not speculation. This is what we learn. Luke 19:11. Now, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. You see that? Talking about the manifestation of the physical earthly kingdom was going to appear immediately because they're going to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, and Jesus is on his way to die on the cross. But they think, oh, you're going to go there and you are going to establish your kingdom right now, right away. And to disabuse them of that flawed notion, Jesus tells the parable of the 10 minas. There is a delay. He let them know, no, it's not going to happen when I get to Jerusalem. He's already told them I'm going there to die. They ain't hearing that. They're thinking about the kingdom and glory. And so Jesus, when you read the parable of the 10 minas, do understand Jesus telling that parable explained that there is a delay in the establishment of his earthly kingdom. Now, go back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24. Again, that word coming. And I've told you the disciples use that word, coming, or the Greek, parousia, to mean the establishment of the earthly messianic kingdom. Jesus, however, uses parousia differently. He uses it in a technical sense. He uses it as a technical term. A technical term is a specialized meaning in a particular field. Like in computer science, algorithm, engineering, torque. When people in those fields hear that, they know what it means. You don't have to elaborate on all what an algorithm is or torque is, because those folk in those fields, that technical terms apply to that specialized idea. He uses the word parousia in the technical sense. It applies specially to his second coming. Let me show you that. Verse 27. For just as the lightning comes from the east and appears even to the west, so will the parousia of the Son of Man be. Verse 37. For just as the days of Noah were, so the parousia of the Son of Man will be. How our Lord uses it. There's another. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, speaking about judgment. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. The parousia. Jesus, when he uses the coming, he's talking about when I come back to earth the second time. Same Greek word employed differently in the text. Context helps us. Now, why do the disciples have this notion it's going to be immediately? They're like the Old Testament prophets. They did not know that there would be a gap or a parenthesis between the first and second comings of Christ. You see, you need to understand that in the Old Testament, God had not revealed, did not reveal the church age. You will find no reference to the church age that we're currently living in the Old Testament. It is not revealed there. That's a New Testament truth. Disciples didn't know it. The Old Testament prophets didn't know it, because in God's progressive revelation, he chose in his sovereign will, this will be revealed to the New Testament era believers. In fact, the Old Testament prophets saw the suffering and glory of Christ. They saw that, but they didn't see what was between the suffering on the cross and the glory of the kingdom. All they knew, those two were right there together. Now, the period in which we're currently living is that gap. It's the parenthesis. We're living between the first and second comings of Christ. We're in the church age. The church age, which is in this gap, eventually will be over, and it's going to be over at the rapture. We're going to be taken out of the world. The tribulation period will succeed the rapture. That's a 7-year period. It's part of this present age. It will conclude when Christ returns. It's the end of the age. That was their question here in verse 3 in Matthew 24 of the end of the age. The third part of the time frame question. The end of the age, what does it refer to? It refers to the ultimate end of the age. The termination of the present world system of sin and darkness. The end of the age is when Jesus comes from heaven and he's going to stop the war of Armageddon. He's going to destroy his enemies, and he's going to sit on a throne, and he's going to judge people, and he's going to establish his kingdom that will last for 1,000 years. This age will be done. That's the end of the age. The end of the age will terminate with judgment. Judgment executed by our Lord Jesus Christ on his enemies. It's interesting. The doomed temple was an expression of divine judgment, though the Romans were used by God to do that. He uses men to accomplish his purposes. Temple was raised, as we just talked about. In a time frame question, judgment will terminate the present age. Now we move to the next heading, a sequence of signs. A sequence of signs. Begins in verse 4. Jesus now begins to answer the disciples' question about his coming and of the end of the age. And let me tell you, in verse 6, after he gives some of them signs, he says, it is not yet the end. Same in 27 and 37. Verse 4 is where the Olivet Discourse proper begins. The things mentioned in verses 4 through 7 in our text this morning occurs during this age. Think about it. There are spiritual deceivers. There are wars and rumors of wars. There are earthquakes. There is famine. We're accustomed to all of that, right? Why are those things? I'll give you a biblical answer. We live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. The reason we have spiritual deception, the reason we have famine, the reason we have earthquakes, the reason we have all of these adverse things in our world all the time, you can get it on social media, you can get it on the news, you can get it everywhere. It's always some problem in the world. The reason is because of man's sin. Why is there convulsion? Why are there earthquakes? Why are there tornadoes? Who needs them? It seems like back in November, remember we had tornadic winds? Is like, are you serious? Now, just a rhetorical question. I wasn't asking anybody in particular. I don't ask God. I don't mess around. I'm not doing that. I'm thinking, it's a little early for that. And then here recently, and you know, we're not, who knows? For all I know, 2 weeks from now, we might be hunkering down again. Why is that? The creation groans. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. God has placed a curse on nature because of man's sin. So we have to deal with all this stuff. And I think it's a good reminder to us of our sinfulness. We do not live in a paradise because Adam and Eve disobeyed God when they did live in paradise. And God put a curse on the natural order. But the things that we experience that I just mentioned in these verses tell us, not talking about now. Not talking about now. People, you know what they do? People hear about a bad earthquake somewhere. Oh, it's a 9-point something. Oh, they say it. Prophecy's been fulfilled. No, not really. Don't use these verses. That's just part of the natural order of the fallenness of our world. Famine's everywhere. It's always going to be. These verses are events that will transpire as signs of his coming back to earth. They are called birth pains. Verse 8. The last two words in the text in my Legacy Standard Bible, birth pains. Birth pains, a language is used in the Old Testament. Isaiah, for example, 13, 8, 9, 66 of Isaiah, and Jeremiah 22. That figurative language is used. Birth pains are labor pains. They do not happen throughout a pregnancy. Right, ladies? You didn't, time your baby was conceived, you didn't start having birth pains. Because it wasn't time. I'm going by what they told me. You know, I will tell you this, because you know, guys, we don't know. We can joke about pain relative to the labor pains. Adrian Rogers, I listened to him the other day leaving Wednesday night prayer meeting, and he talked about he said, I know what happens when you hit your thumb with a hammer. He went on to how you dance around and all that kind of stuff because of the pain. And he went on jokingly to say, it's like labor pains. Of course, the ladies all laughed. Said, that's not comparable to labor pains, please. Labor pains or birth pains happen just before the birth, right? The figurative expression of birth pains did not apply to AD 70. Neither does it apply to the church age. The parenthesis, this gap. For this church age has lasted a little bit more than 2,000 years. It began at Pentecost. So we're not experiencing birth pains. Birth pains occur close to the time of delivery. And we're not there yet. The events in these verses, even beyond what we'll address today, are for a future time when the church age, get this, is over. They are the events that will happen during Daniel's 70th week, the 7 years of tribulation. In fact, during that time leading up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, something that can't happen now, but it'll have to happen later. Verse 15. Of Matthew 24, signifying that we're not in that period. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. The holy place is the temple. Remember earlier I told you on the Temple Mount, where the temple once stood, the Herod's temple is raised in AD 70. There's a mosque there, an Islamic mosque. There is no temple in Israel. This verse 15 cannot happen now because there's no temple there. Keep that in your mind. There will be one during the tribulation period. It's the tribulation temple. It'll be there, but not now. So this verse cannot be fulfilled now because it relates to the future. It'll help you understand it. Moreover, this time period has a distinction that of its horrific nature. Verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation. It's coming after the abomination of desolation, verse 15. Such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. It's unprecedented nature. We're not experiencing a great tribulation right now. It's a different animal. So, when you see some horrific things happen in the world, don't think, oh, Jesus, just the rapture could happen, but it's not saying that the second coming is right around the corner. Some things have to happen. There's signs. Signs of his coming. Title of the sermon. Another aspect that must be considered is this. These things will be a direct supernatural judgment from heaven. The judgments in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8 and the succeeding ones. Another thing, I should have told you this a moment ago, I'm going to tell you now. The people who see these signs are the people who will be living in that era. Verse 34. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. The near demonstrative pronoun, this, referring to this generation, the generation will be living through that time, the generation that will see the fig tree putting forth its leaves, symbolically telling the thing of Christ's coming is near. We don't qualify as this generation. So we're not going to see these. Well, let's look and see what it says. He is speaking to that future generation, and he uses the word you. Not talking to disciples. He is talking to the people who live in that generation. And Jesus said to them, see to it that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Jesus said, keep your eyes open. There will be spiritual deception, the proliferation of false messiahs during the years leading up to the Lord's return. During that 7-year period, there will be people saying, oh, I'm the Christ. I'm the Christ. I'm Messiah. Another thing, in verse 6, and you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Wars and rumors of wars will be a routine reality during those difficult, horrible days to come. Verse 7, the A portion, says this, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. No group of people, regardless of the form of government that they live under, will experience or be exempt, rather, from wars and rumors of wars or reports. In fact, during the tribulation period, peace will be absent from the earth. It'll be here for just a brief moment. I'm going to show you why in a little bit. but then it'll be absent. Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 through 45, prophesies that wars will be ongoing. The Antichrist, who is called in Daniel chapter 11 the willful king, will battle the king of the south, Daniel tells us. The king of the south are African powers confederated. He is going to fight them. He's also going to fight the king of the north. So he's going to have all of these battles going on. Matthew 24, verse 6. With all this being said by our Lord, Jesus says something interesting. Verse 6, see that you are not alarmed. He is telling people who are going to live through all of this stuff that they're not to be frightened. The question, how can that be? How can you see your world falling apart? You're seeing wars and famine. All this stuff is going on. And Jesus said, don't be alarmed. Notice, verse 6, for those things must take place. You need to mark that down. I'm going to give you an important lesson. To come, the birth pains. Get this. God is working out his prophetic plan. That's why you're not to be alarmed. God is in charge. He is sovereign over all this happening in the world now and what will happen then, because it's according to his plan. And so he says to his people, don't you be frightened about that. I'm working. Yesterday, I caught the race, the Kentucky Derby. You know, it was on for years. The telecast seemed like going and on. I said, just get to the race, would you? I didn't watch all that. I just wanted to see the 2 minutes or so of the run. And so they were running, and they were coming around the final furlong, 16th of a mile or whatever it was, and the announcer pointed out, guess who is in the lead? The horse named Sovereign. That'll raise a preacher's ear. Oh. And I'm thinking, Sovereign's going to win this baby. And guess what? The announcer said, and Sovereign is the conductor. When Sovereign has taken charge. I said, preach, announcer. Horse rightly named. He was in charge of that race. God is in charge. You don't have to be frightened. Just as a general note, go to bed and go to sleep. If God wants the world to be here tomorrow, why are you going to be awake wondering about it? If he doesn't want to be here tomorrow, you may as well go and sleep and get your rest so you can deal with it. He's in charge. Verse 7b in Matthew 24, it talks about famines and earthquakes. Now, earlier I said these things will be the result of supernatural judgments from heaven. John, who was present for the Olivet Discourse some 60 years later, received from Jesus Christ, his angel, who was dispatched to give him the revelation, what would happen during this time. During the period in Revelation chapter 4 through 18, and specifically Revelation 6, 2 through 8, which we're discussing this morning. Therefore, I would like for you to, if you will, go with me to Revelation chapter 6. And you will note the similarity of what we're going to look at and what we've already seen. That's why I'm saying it's future. It's future. I've been saying the Lord's in charge of all this, right? Revelation 6. Then I looked when the Lamb is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is seen symbolically in his sacrificial character. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is in heaven. This is talking about the future. He is in heaven. There's a seven-seal scroll, and the Roman scrolls had to be sealed seven times. That was the proper way to do it, keeping things secure and information, all the rest. Here is Christ glorified. The seals, seven of them, when he opens them, he breaks the seal on his scroll. What he is doing, he is unleashing judgment upon the earth. He is exacting the judgments that will transpire during the tribulation period. In fact, John chapter 5, verse 22 says, the Father has given all judgment to Jesus Christ. And he will use evil men to accomplish his purposes and events that are not helpful to judge sinners. So he breaks the seal. The living creature, there are four of them, angels. Verse 2, then I looked, John does, in his vision, Revelation, and behold, a white horse, and he who sits on it, had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to overcome. The rider on the white horse is Antichrist. He is the ultimate false Messiah. While there are a multitude of other false messiahs, here is coming the supreme false Messiah, false Christ, Antichrist. He conquers without bloodshed. This is symbolized by the fact that he has a bow but no arrows. He's given a crown because of his conquest. He will be raised up, not accidentally, but because of the Lord Jesus' authority and sovereignty over the world. He raises him up to do his purpose. Isn't that amazing? The Lamb is doing this. You need to understand that. Verse 3, and when he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature say, come. And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sits on it was given to him to take peace from the earth. There was peace made by the Antichrist, but it was temporary peace, and now Jesus said, enough of that, here comes war. And the men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him, the rider on the red horse. Red signifying shed blood. The wars and rumors of wars. Moreover, men will slay one another because of pervasive lawlessness. Verses 5 and 6. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, he sits on it, had a pair of scales in his hands. The black horse signifies famine. The book of Lamentation tells us about this. We draw from the Old Testament to help us explain New Testament symbols. That's the reality here. In a famine, war will be disrupted, supply chains messed up, and the food supply disrupted and limited. And a pair of scales in his hands, the rider on the black horse. Why the scales? Measure out food, because of the scarcity of food, you're going to be rationed. Those people living during that time are going to have to ration their food or have it rationed for them. And just have enough to meet their daily need. Verses 7 and 8. Then I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and who sits on it had a name, Death, and Hades was following with him. And authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and the wild beast of the earth. Boy, death everywhere. A fourth of the earth will be destroyed. The people, the population, will be destroyed. During COVID, the record of deaths as late as 2023 was 6,866,733 worldwide. With a population of 7 billion people, A fourth of that is 1,750,000,000. And this is just the start. Birthday. Can you imagine in a world where over a billion, near 2 billion people are gone? It's because judgment from the Lamb on sinful people. What's really amazing about this, this is just the beginning of the tribulation period. The seventh seal will unleash the trumpet judgments. Seven of those. More intense. Then after the trumpet judgment, seven more. The bowl judgments. More intense, they come in rapid fire. You wonder about earthquakes? They'll be there too. 6:12, I believe it is. Earthquakes. See, that's why I say what we're reading in Matthew is for the future. Here's one more thing to underscore the point. In Revelation chapter 6, I want you to see something. Verses 6 and 16. All these things are happening. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, verse 16, and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand? They recognize God the Father and God the Son, the Lamb, will be exercising judgment upon the earth. In verse 17 of Revelation 6, the English words has come translates the Greek verb that is an aorist indicative, meaning the previous arrival of wrath. It had been there, now they recognize it. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, we've alluded to it, I've read it. The end is not yet, Jesus says. These are merely birth pains. And I've already said this, I'll conclude with this. We, in terms of the prophetic calendar, we are living in the parenthesis. We're waiting for the harpazo. That's a Greek word meaning snatch. We're waiting for the snatch to be snatched away forcefully. Otherwise called the rapture. That can happen at any moment. There are no signs biblically telling us when the rapture will occur. It's an any moment matter. All we know is we'll be walking out there after having been in here and we're snatched up as the dead are raised. We who are alive will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. He's going to take us on home to heaven. He did say, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back and receive you unto myself. That's a rapture text. He's going to take us home. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking for a tribulation. We've been saved. We're sanctified. We're going to heaven. Amen? That's what we're looking for. If you're a child of God, you have nothing to fear, because you'll be okay. Because your destiny is not wrath. Your destiny is not tribulation. Your destiny is heaven, to be with the Lord. Let us bow together and pray. Our Father and our God, we bless your holy name. We thank you for giving us your plan for the future. We know that you've already determined what's going to happen because you are the Lord of heaven and earth and nothing can stop you. Thank you, Spirit, who has given us the recorded word, inspired it, and we pray that we'll take it to heart and live it out more fully for your glory. We pray for any in this room without Christ that they will see their need for the Savior as either salvation or wrath. May they come to him and believe on him. And we pray you do these things for your own glory and their joy, both now and forever. Amen.